Thanks, Cheryl. Simon Wiesenthal was a Austrian Holocaust survivor who became famous after World War II for hunting down Nazis. He was motivated by the fact that 89 of his relatives died in concentration camps. And he was often asked, especially as he'd been doing this for decades, you know, when is he going to give up and you know, quit searching and quit hunting down these Nazis, some of whom by that time were in their 70s or 80s, and it'd been 50 years since they committed their crimes. Wiesenthal answered that question by writing a book. The book begins with a true experience that he had when he was a prisoner in a concentration camp. One day he was yanked out of the work detail and taken up these back stairs to a hospital room. And there was a man lying in the hospital bed there. His face was all swathed with bandages, and he was close to death. His name was Carl. He was a German soldier. And Carl made a kind of confession to Wiesenthal. He talked about how he had been brought up in a Nazi family, about the fighting that he'd experienced on the Russian front, and then he started telling about how his SS unit committed atrocities against Jews. He told one story about how they had rounded up all the Jews in a certain town, herded them into a wooden building, and set it afire. And Carl was an active part of that. Well, several times while Carl was telling this story, Wiesenthal tried to get up and walk out. I mean, he was so horrified. But each time Carl would reach out, he'd beg him to stay. And finally, after 2 hours of this, Carl told him why he had been summoned. Carl had asked a nurse if there were any Jews left alive at this concentration camp. And if so, you know, he wanted one brought to his room so he could clear his conscience. And then he told Wiesenthal, "I'm left here with all of this guilt, and I don't know who you are, I just know you're a Jew, that's enough. I know what I'm asking is really hard, but without your answer, I can't die in peace. Would you please forgive me for all of the Jews that I've killed?" Wiesenthal sat there and thought about this, waited for some time, and then he silently stood up without saying a word. He left the room. He refused to forgive. And later on, he asked himself the question many times, did he do the right thing? He was so concerned about this. You know, even though he was hunting down Nazis, he's spending his whole life doing that, he still couldn't escape this feeling that maybe he should have offered forgiveness. And he talked to his friends and his associates about this, trying to you know, get them to say, you know, what's the right thing? And he even went to visit the dead soldier's mother, talk to her. And in fact, this question of forgiveness was so important to him that before he wrote his book, he interviewed 32 rabbis, Christian theologians, and secular philosophers to ask them what he should have done. Out of those 32, how many would you think would tell him to forgive? Well, only 6 out of the 32 said that he should forgive. How would you answer that question? And would you be able to forgive? Let's make it more personal. If I had the time, I could probably pass the microphone down each of the aisles here this morning, and probably every person in this room would be able to tell a story about a time when you have deeply hurt someone. Maybe you did it on purpose, or maybe you didn't do it on purpose. Maybe you weren't even aware that you were hurting him at the time. Maybe you just had such huge needs in your own life at the time, and you didn't even have a clue that you were hurting this person, but you did. You know, I have a little brother named Phil. He's not so little anymore. He weighs about 50 pounds more than I do. But I was a terrible big brother when we were growing up. I bullied him, picked on him, you know, made fun of him. And, you know, it was because I had some huge needs at the time, too, but still, unacceptable what I did. And I wish I could go back and be a different big brother to him, but it's too late now. And my brother Phil lives in Atlanta now, and so I don't even see him very much, and it's too late to really do anything about that relationship. All of us have stories like that that we could tell. Now, on the other hand, I have had people that have hurt me deeply and rejected me and criticized me and made fun of me. And, you know, it's just a fact of life that people hurt people. You can pretty much plan on the fact that's going to be the way it is until you die. You're going to hurt other people, and other people are going to hurt you. And when you're hurt, the way you handle that hurt pretty much determines your happiness in life. If you don't respond correctly to hurt, if you hold on to the hurt, then it turns into resentment. And resentment is the great destroyer of relationships. It destroys all kinds of relationships. You hear people say, well, I don't love my husband anymore, or I don't have any feelings for my wife anymore. It's like my feelings are dead inside. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong. What's wrong is usually resentment. It's usually resentment. Resentment eats up emotional energy in such huge quantities, pretty soon you don't have anything left to give. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 6:9. This is the Lord's Prayer, so all of us are pretty familiar with it. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, here's what you say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It assumes something. It assumes that we have forgiven our debtors. Now, why is this even talking about debt and debtors? Does this just apply to people who've lent money to somebody? Well, no, it's not talking about money, is it? I'm going to have to drink a lot of water today because there's a reason I'm wearing long sleeves. I got poison ivy. Goes all up this arm, a little bit on this arm. Looks sort of like hamburger underneath there. And so I've been popping Benadryls, which, of course, really dries out your mouth. And so, anyway, you probably didn't need all that information. But that's why my mouth is just really dry right now. I didn't sleep too well last night either. But when Jesus talks about debt and debtors, he's not talking about money, is he? In fact, the New Living Translation puts it differently. The same verse is translated, and forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So it's talking here about receiving forgiveness for sins from God and offering forgiveness to others, right? But it doesn't ever really say sin. That's why in most translations, it's translated debt and debtors. Why does Jesus use financial terms when he's talking about sin? Well, there's a good reason. Let me give you a definition for forgiveness based on what Jesus tells us. This is how God looks at forgiveness. Here's the definition. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. Oh, this is so important. We all need to get this. So let's all say it together out loud. Ready? Forgiveness is canceling a debt. It's like when somebody hurts you, it's like they hand you an IOU, now they owe you a debt. But instead of collecting, you cancel it. And you say, I am not going to collect, you don't owe me anymore, I forgive you, I'm not going to ask you to pay. You see, sin is like a debt. It needs to be paid for, it needs to be justified, someone needs to be punished for the wrongdoing, justice needs to be served. And when we forgive, we are canceling the debt. We're tearing up that IOU. We're saying, you don't need to pay because of your hurt for me. I'm not going to make you pay. And instead of telling the person, hey, you hurt me, you've got to pay, you owe me an apology, you owe me restitution, instead you say, I'm not going to collect. I cancel the debt. Now, that seems like a lot to ask, doesn't it? Have you thought about the fact that that is exactly what God did for you and for your sin? He canceled your debt. He drops all the charges against you due to your sin. He actually paid the penalty for us. we no longer owe anything once we've accepted his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, the first verse we looked at was from the Lord's Prayer. The next verse right after that, Jesus is still teaching on the same subject, and he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." He says, if you don't forgive, if you don't cancel the debt, if you don't rip up that IOU, then your Father will not cancel your debt. Your Father will not forgive your sins. That is a scary thought, to think that there is something that I can do that will cause my Heavenly Father not to forgive my sins. And so God treats forgiveness as a very serious issue. This is not something we could just ignore. It's not something we could just sort of push away to the side and leave for later. This is not an area where we can say, well, you know, I don't feel like forgiving my husband, you know, and or my wife doesn't deserve it, and so I'm not going to forgive. No, God says you must forgive. It's not an option. This is an important issue for God. Now, some of us have real difficulties in doing this. In fact, this is probably the topic that I get requested to speak on the most. Several people in the last few months have said, hey, when are you going to teach on forgiveness again? Because it's so hard for us to do. This is probably the most difficult issue that Christians face. And so because of that, I want to spend a few minutes talking about five nice things that forgiveness is not. Now, this is straight from my book. Some of you didn't even know I have a book, but if you look on the wall out in the lobby, you'll see these. And because of that, some of you have heard this before. And I've talked about it on Sundays as well, but this is something we need to be reminded of. So even if it's a review, it's important stuff. Five nice things that forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. You've heard the saying, forgive and forget. That's not what forgiveness is. You may be fortunate enough that after you forgive, you're also able to forget. But you can sincerely forgive somebody even though you remember it the rest of your life. What forgiveness deals with is not the memory, but the pain and hurt associated with that memory. You see, we look at forgiveness all wrong. We look at it as a duty or an obligation. Oh, God tells me I have to forgive. Okay, I'll do it. You know, we feel like we're giving that person something because we forgive them. The truth is, forgiveness is actually God's amazing gift to us to help us to be healed of the hurt and pain in our lives from the hurt that we received. And it's not about what the other person gets, it's about what we get when we're able to forgive. It's actually much more of a blessing to us than it is to the other person, because it allows us to get free from the resentment and the pain. So we cancel a debt that's owed to us, but we can't necessarily cancel that memory. We put the memory into God's hands, and he will heal the hurt and pain associated with that memory, but the memory may stay with us the rest of our lives. So first, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Second, forgiveness is not the same as excusing. You do not excuse what was done when you forgive the person for doing it. Need to make a clear distinction there. In fact, it's almost the opposite. The fact that you need to forgive them is because you refuse to excuse them. You've held them accountable for what they've done and refused to excuse them. You see, if you can excuse something, then what you're really saying is, well, they didn't mean to do that. It was an accident. There's no blame. You didn't mean to hurt me. I don't hold you responsible. If you excuse someone, you don't need to forgive them because it was unintentional. They didn't mean it. But when an excuse doesn't cut it, when you would say, you did mean to hurt me, you knew exactly what you were doing, you should be held accountable and responsible for it, that's when you don't want to excuse. Instead, you forgive. When the hurts were intentional, they should never be excused. Because to excuse somebody is to tell them, you know, you didn't mean it. It wasn't intentional. You shouldn't be held accountable. And that's not helping them. It's not helping your relationship. So never excuse them. Instead, cancel the debt and forgive them. So forgiveness is not the same as forgetting or excusing. Third, forgiveness is not the same as accepting people. We accept people based on what they are. People are God's good creation. He loves each of us in amazing ways. People are valued highly by God. So we need to accept all people based on the good that they are. But we have to forgive people based on the bad that they do. And I can accept someone even though they're different from me, even though they dress differently or look differently or talk differently, use bad grammar, or maybe they're from a different background or a different religion or different beliefs or politics. If somebody comes in here on a Sunday morning, no matter who they are, we can completely disagree with their beliefs or their politics or you know, maybe we think they're living a completely immoral lifestyle, they're a horrible sinner, and we still need to try to accept them and love them because God values each person so much. But I cannot accept the wrong that you do. I can't just try to ignore it or overlook it when you hurt me. That doesn't require acceptance. That requires forgiveness. So forgiveness, number four, is not the same as tolerating. You do not tolerate what people do when you forgive them for doing it. When you forgive people, that doesn't mean you have to tolerate what the way that they hurt you or the way they continue to hurt you. You can forgive somebody for anything, but there's a lot of things that you cannot and should not tolerate. Let me give you an example. Say you're a school kid, and one day the bully comes up and grabs around the neck and says, "Give me your lunch money." So you fork it over to him, and that night, you can forgive that bully. But what if the next day he comes up to you again, and same thing, "Give me your lunch money," and then the next day again and again and again, and eventually by the time you're in fifth grade, you're suffering from malnutrition. No. What you do is you forgive the bully and you tell on him. You forgive him for what he did and you get the assistant principal involved so that behavior doesn't continue. You do not tolerate bad behavior. You can forgive it without tolerating. Another example, say somebody, a man physically abuses his wife and she has to move out to escape it. She can forgive him, but that doesn't mean that she tolerates it. It doesn't mean that she moves back in. See, restoration frequently requires strings attached. I actually skipped something here. You can tell I didn't get much sleep last night because I'm already on to number five. Forgiveness does not mean restoring. You can forgive a person who is not the least bit sorry for what they've done. You can forgive them even if you don't trust them, even if you think they would do the same thing again and given the chance. That doesn't mean you have to restore them to the same position they were in just because you've forgiven them. You see, forgiveness has no strings attached, but restoring someone frequently requires strings attached. Restoring somebody to a position they were in might be harmful if there's been no repentance or no change in their behavior. If a man physically abuses his wife, she has to move out to escape it. She can forgive, but that doesn't mean that she restores the situation where it was before and moves back in. Or if your best friend hurts you deeply and isn't the least bit sorry about it, you forgive your friend. But that doesn't mean you continue to hang out with her. Doesn't mean you're still best friends. If a relative of yours sexually abuses a young child, you forgive that relative and you call the police and you never let him around your kids ever again. Because forgiveness is not the same as restoring. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you give them the chance to hurt you again. Fact is, forgiving does not in itself qualify them for anything. or entitle them to anything, because forgiveness is actually done for your sake, not for theirs. Okay, now let's talk about how to make this whole thing work in my life. How do I go about becoming a forgiving person? Let's look at four ways. First one is to never retaliate. Let's watch a quick video.
In order not to become bitter, I had to forgive him. And that was very difficult. I never cried as much as I did during that time. And literally my heart was crushed. And there was nothing left. I didn't even feel like I had a heartbeat. About a few weeks into the pain, I began to remember all of the things that I had done in my life that had hurt God's heart, and all the forgiveness that he had always given me and extended to me. And how in the world could I withhold that forgiveness to my husband? And so I daily made a choice to forgive him. And it wasn't easy, because when things would happen, the enemy would be wanting me to rub it in his face, but I had to choose not to use that as ammunition. I couldn't. It would have killed my husband, and I wanted him to know that I respected him and loved him. Years later, I'm a new person, and Chris is a new person, and our marriage is new, and I have a best friend that I would rather be with than anyone else, and he lifts me up. He protects me. He's everything to me on this earth. And I just thank God that he gave me the strength to forgive him so that our marriage could have made it. And it did, and it will.
When somebody close to you hurts you, it is so tempting to want to get back at them, isn't it? But part of canceling another person's debt is I give up that right to get even. I give up that right. And when I give up that right to get even, who do I give it to? I give it to God. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Vengeance is the biblical word for making wrongs right, for settling the score, for bringing justice into a situation. And God is not against vengeance. He is just against you and I trying to get revenge. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He's not against that. He says, "Don't you do it, though. That's my job. I'll take care of it." Proverbs 20:22, it says, "Don't take it on yourself to repay a wrong. Trust the Lord, and he will make it right." You see, when you try to retaliate, then you get hurt as much or more as the other person does. It actually destroys your life in the process of trying to get revenge. So don't take it upon yourself to repay a wrong. That's God's job. The second way to become a forgiving person and get over hurt is deal with it immediately. Ephesians 4 tells us, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." Like I said before, if you hold on to anger, it turns into resentment. If you hold on to hurt, it turns into hate. And that's a whole lot worse problem to deal with. So this verse says, don't even go to bed at night if you're still angry. If you're having a fight with your husband or wife, stay up until you restore it. It doesn't matter if it takes all night. Do it quickly. Get it out of your life. One of the stories that's really impacted me, author Philip Yancey wrote about this in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He had a friend named George who was going through a real tough time in his marriage. One evening, George just emotionally exploded in a fight with his wife. And he pounded the table and he said, I hate you. I won't take it anymore. I'm not going to put up this. I won't go on. I won't let it happen. No, no, no. A couple months later, he woke up in the middle of the night, heard some sounds coming from the room down the hall where his two-year-old son slept. So he got up, he walked down the hall, listened outside the door. And that two-year-old boy was repeating word for word that argument. I hate you. I won't take it anymore. No, no, no. Kids pick up a lot more than we really realize, don't they? You want all of your pain and anger and resentment to be passed along to the people that you love the most? No, you don't want that. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Get it over with. Get it out of your life. The next verse says in Matthew 5:24, go at once to make peace with your brother. Some of you need to go at once and make a phone call or write a letter or call a family conference, whatever it is. Humble yourself. Apologize. Do whatever it takes. But do it now. You know, people have all kinds of excuses why we don't do this. You know, I want them to learn a lesson. You know, if I forgive them, they'll just do it again. They're not even sorry. Those are all just excuses. The Bible says, go make peace and do it immediately. The third step to get over hurt is forgive them whether they ask or not. A few years ago, a little Jewish girl was killed during fighting on the West Bank in Israel while she sat in her stroller. They put up a plaque near the place where she died, and according to the Chicago Tribune, this plaque with a poem on it talks about her pinchable cheeks, her sweet smile, her cute little scarf, and revenge. The poem says, we will take revenge. We will scream for revenge in body and spirit and await the coming of the Messiah. Oh, that's sort of a funny juxtaposition there. What does the Messiah have to do with revenge? Well, you know, back when the Messiah came 2,000 years ago, they thought that's exactly what the Messiah came to do, was to help them get revenge. Back then, the enemies were Rome. But it was the same thing back then that it is today. And they were completely unprepared 2,000 years ago for a Messiah that came and said, no, it's not all about revenge. It's about love your enemies. Lay down your life for them. Bless them. They weren't ready for that. We're not ready today either. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice, just as God forgave you. What did you have to do to get God's forgiveness? You didn't have to do a thing except receive it, right? Because Jesus had already forgiven you on the cross. All you had to do was receive it. And, you know, when he was on the cross, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus said that, who had asked him for forgiveness? Nobody had. They didn't even know they were killing the Son of God. They didn't ask him for forgiveness, certainly. But he didn't wait for that. Nobody asked him, but he took the initiative. He forgave us in advance. And God says, now you do the same thing. You forgive, whether they ask or not, whether they accept it or not. If they want to hold on to a grudge, that's their problem. It's not my problem. But you forgive, and then you can get on with your life and get over the hurt. The fourth way to get over hurt is do good to them. Let's watch another video.
Right now we're going to be talking about forgiveness. In the kingdom, forgiveness is huge. So huge that God sent his son Jesus to forgive the entire world. So when Jesus came, through his actions, what he did is he forgave everyone through all time, past, present, and future. I know that's a head trip, and you might not understand that right now. That's okay. Just let it marinate in there for a minute or for years. What we need to understand is that the world and people are at war. Not just physical war with bullets or paintballs. War is about engagement and engagement of conflict. We try to solve our conflicts by firing at each other. And when we're under fire, kind of like now, I have a couple things I can do. I can either hunker down and take shelter and not come out, or I can pick up a gun like this one. This doesn't really look like a gun at all. It looks like a Martian gun. I can choose to fire back, and I can have accusations, and I can say, oh yeah, we'll take that. That could go on for years. That could go on for thousands of years. The world engages with weapons of violence and bullets and guns and bombs. So weapons can be words, and words can hurt, they can kill. What we want to be doing is we want to engage in a different way, and Jesus taught us a different way, and that's with love and forgiveness. And those are our weapons. That famous guy Winston Churchill, when he was trying to defend Europe from the Nazis, said something like, never ever give up. And I can't blame him for saying that, because that may have been right for him, but we carry that out through time and we say, oh, I'll never give up. That's maybe not the best thing to do. The best thing to do is probably give up. What Jesus did is he gave himself up. And when everybody around him was telling him, you should fight, you have to fight, you have to engage. We can win if you just use God's power. And Jesus said, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna die so that people can have freedom from now on and forever. So what we need to do, by the example of Jesus, is we need to give up our weapons of wrong engagement, of hate. I need to gather up my courage, and I need to go engage in the right way. And we need to stand up, we need to seek love, and we need to seek forgiveness. So what we do is we put on our safety goggles, well, not really, but, and so we stand up in the line of fire, and we get hit, and we walk towards that person and say, ow, that hurt! And we say, you know what, I forgive you, I love you. We're experiencing pain. I need to forgive you for hurting me even as I'm walking towards you in love. And when I get to this point, I can offer up forgiveness, but I can also ask him to forgive me for ever engaging in this fight to begin with. And at some point, he's gonna run out of ammunition. He's gonna keep hitting me. But when I get close enough, he has to engage. And maybe you'll have a real conversation. Maybe not. Maybe you're never gonna be able to resolve that. But what we've done is we've gotten out from behind the barrels, and we've found some freedom, and we're not hiding from it anymore.
Luke 6:27, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, then your reward will be great. This verse lists four positive actions to take when you're hurt. First is love. One definition of love is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. That's what God did for you. He gave you what you need, not what you deserve. Aren't you thankful that you don't get what you deserve? None of us do, because otherwise we'd be dead right now. And we can choose to give that person who hurt us what he needs, not what he deserves. Second, he says, do good. Rather than returning evil for evil, I return good for evil. One of the quickest ways to change a situation and change a relationship is to give somebody who hurt you a gift. You could actually go out and buy them a book or candy or flowers or something, a card. And if you do, I guarantee it'll change your attitude toward them. Might not change their attitude, but it'll change yours. You might say, Ken, that is crazy. Who would ever go buy somebody a gift when they just hurt you? And that's the whole idea, is that our world would never do that. But we're not supposed to be like the world. Christians are supposed to be different. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Then he says, bless. It says, bless those who curse you. When people put you down, you build them up. Don't let them bring you down to their level by responding negative for negative. Instead, when they criticize you, when they, don't criticize back. Bless them. That's what Jesus says. Now, I know this is hard stuff when you're criticized, but you have to remember that hurt people hurt people. The only reason they're hurting you in the first place is because they've been hurt somehow inside in the past. And if you remember that, it makes it a little easier to bless them instead of criticizing back. Finally, this verse says, pray for those who mistreat you. Did you know you cannot pray for somebody and pray for their good and still hate them? You can't do it. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to try it. Now, we're going to close in just a second, but some of you are still allowing people who hurt you maybe 5, 10, 15, or 20 years ago to continue hurting you today. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or a former spouse, maybe a parent. Maybe it's one of your teachers who embarrassed you, or an old boyfriend, a girlfriend, a boss. For your own sake, I want to urge you, let it go. Whether you feel like it or not, whether they have asked for it or not, let it go. Do the right thing. Don't retaliate. Deal with it immediately. Forgive them whether they ask or not, and do good to them. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. And as you bow with me, would you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to help you with this whole area of forgiveness? Maybe for the first time today, you'd pray this prayer, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I know somehow that you've forgiven me for all that I've done wrong, and I want to thank you for it. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to understand all of what that means, and help me to feel forgiven. And God, would you help me to forgive myself so that I can offer it to others? Would you replace the pain in my life with your peace? And Lord, I'm tired of hurting, so would you replace the hurt in my heart with your healing? Would you drain the bitterness out of my life? Fill me with your love. Help me to walk in forgiveness this week. Please give me the power to do what I know is right, regardless of how I feel. Amen.